go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Craig, help.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day that you have created and allowed us to partake in. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we still have to gather together in your house to worship you. What we do and say here, we pray, Lord, it will be honoring and glorifying to you. We thank you, Lord, for sending the pastor our way. And please be with the Ray Street Baptist Church and Pastor Weldon and his army during this transitional period, Lord, because both of us need to, we have adjustments to make.
Yes.
May we all do it in Christian love. We thank you for your precious son, Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, 681, a favorite of many of ours. I will meet you in the morning just inside the Eastern Gate.
Yeah.
681. Thank him for coming and being with us. We are still doing those love offerings, so I hope you'll take the opportunity if you're able to participate in that. Mentioned also in Sunday school that Brother Hoover and his wife have gone out to Oregon. They took a pastorate out there. They got COVID, and so they are struggling, both of them, but Brother Hoover worse than his wife. He has to be on oxygen right now, so just pray for them right now. They've had to deal with this for the last couple weeks or so, so just pray for them. And of course, we are encouraged to hear that they did find where God wanted them. It didn't happen to be here at our church, but they did find where God wanted them, and hopefully whatever God has planned for them, he'll bring it to fruition out there. I think just about everybody heard already, but in case you didn't, Jason's grandfather, Paul Friedman, passed away last week, and the funeral was on Thursday. So just pray for the family. The Lord gave him a good long life, 89 years. It's a definite blessing. And he and Pastor Friedman were very instrumental in the founding of the church here. And for many years together, they labored here and helped many of us. So we can be thankful for the heritage that God has given us here at our church. One last thing along those same lines. I just received word that hopefully your mom is supposed to be back Wednesday this week. So pray for her. She makes the travel arrangements, and she's had to stay down in Florida for an extended time due to COVID and all those things going on down there with both her and her parents both. And I guess your granddad's doing better. Okay. So he had to go in the hospital, had to be on oxygen for a while, but he's doing better. So continue to pray for them. And then hopefully Donna will be here for our service on Wednesday night. So that's another announcement. We still plan to have our service on Wednesday night, Lord willing. And Brother Myers will be here to speak. So we're thankful for his help among us as well. I believe that's all the announcements I'm aware of right now, other than that Pastor Welton will be here next Sunday. Do we know how long he's going to be here yet?
I think through the following Monday. It'll be here a week.
Okay. All right. So it looks like he'll be here for two Sundays in a row then. So January the 3rd and all the way through January the 10th. Yeah, they'll leave Monday the 11th to go back. So is everybody coming or just...
Just he and his wife.
Just he and his wife. So, all right. So that's the latest we have on all those things, and look forward to what God will do for us in the future here. All right. I neglected to make this announcement in Sunday school. We currently are on Psalm 25, verse 7. We're going to keep doing that for another week or two yet. But for those of you who like to know ahead of time what the next memory verse is going to be, I'll announce it now so you can start preparing ahead of time. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. So if you would like to start looking at that, you certainly can. All right. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to number 690. 690. In the sweet by and by. 690.
Yeah.
697. 697.
Oh, Thank God for his great love, huh? Boy. Well, if you have a Bible, would you please turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 12, please. Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12. Good morning, everyone. It's certainly good to be here to have the last Sunday of the year. Does anybody still make resolutions at New Year's? Anybody? All right, good, good, good. Some people got to the point where, Most resolutions, as you well know, are usually have to do with material things a lot of times. You know, the resolution to maybe lose weight or get healthier or financially and so on. But I think for believers, one of the greatest resolutions we could make is to try to be better Christians for the Lord. Amen. If you have a desire to be a better Christian for the Lord, by the way, we all ought to have that desire, right? I hope you don't think you're already everything you ought to be. Hopefully you're like Paul the Apostle, who says, I'm not there yet. I've not apprehended. Amen. But this one thing I do, I keep moving forward, amen, putting those things behind me and reaching forth on those things which are before us, amen. And this morning I want to talk to you a little bit from Romans chapter 12, very popular portion of Scripture, verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2, I beseech you, Paul said, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are some great scriptures right here that God used Paul the Apostle to write to the believers at Rome. But certainly apply to you and I today, no doubt about it. I want to take just a thought from verse number 2 about be ye transformed. Be ye transformed. Transformation. I want to talk to you a little bit about transformation. Transformation is being changed. There are people who are resolving to, for the new year, to change their body. By maybe losing weight or change their body by trying to eat better and be more healthier and so on. And there are people who want to change their bank account and make sure it's a little better maybe than it was and so on. But I want to speak to you this morning about being changed for the better for yourself. Amen. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better Christian. I need to be a better husband, a better father. And, as the future goes on. But we all ought to desire to be better for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory. Amen. And being transformed is being changed. It is changed for the better. Amen. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what Paul encouraged these believers to do. And we are encouraged to do the same thing. In fact, just to reread verse number 1 and 2 for just to see some context, Paul, speaking to the Romans, speaking to those that are saved, he beseeched them, he begged them, he said, "Therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, present or yield or give your bodies a living sacrifice." God wants you and I to give our bodies over to him on a daily basis, a living sacrifice, to live for him. I'll live for him who died for me. You got that song in the hymn book? That's a wonderful song. How happy then my life shall be. Amen? And so living sacrifices is what God wants you and I to be, as we read in this scripture. And the kind of sacrifice he wants us to be, he goes on to say in chapter 12, verse number 1, holy. We need to be a people that are set apart for God and for God's glory and God's use. Amen? In 1 Peter, we're encouraged, chapter number 1, to be holy, God said, as I am holy, in all manner of your conversation or your lifestyle. We are to be living sacrifices, sacrifices that live for God, but are holy. I know people who think they're living for God, and yet they're living in sin. Do you know that many people justify their living to make it acceptable to themselves? But it's never acceptable to God. By the way, we're all justifiers to some degree. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm a justifier to some degree. It's the truth, isn't it? In our minds, we immediately try to justify what we do and why we do it. In fact, we come up with some good ones. Amen? But if we put it in light of the scripture kind of throws away that justification. Listen, some people justify themselves to death. And I'm talking spiritual death. I know a woman who's a believer who's living with a man in sin. And yet thinking that they are living for God to some degree because they're doing certain things. I think the things they're doing, they think justify what they're doing wrong. We can be so wrong and yet think we're right to some degree. Amen? The kind of living sacrifices that God wants you and I to be as believers, we are to be holy. Holy according to his word and his will. Not holy according to our own standard, if you will. You remember Peter said to, Jesus said to Peter about forgiving. And Peter said, well, how often should I forgive, Lord? You remember that? See, Peter had a hard time forgiving. Lord, how often shall I forgive? And you know what Peter did? He actually threw in a number. Yeah, how many times? 2, 3? How many times? Maybe 7 times? Actually, they say the Pharisees had a limit of maybe 2 to 3 times. But Peter said, I'll go beyond them and I'll do 7 times. I'll be better than the religious, but I won't be as good as God wants me to be. Sometimes we feel good when we're better than others. Innately, we may feel that way, though we don't speak that way sometimes. Amen. So maybe the Pharisees are the type of people, because of their religiosity, they'll forgive 2, 3 times. Peter said, I need to be above them. Lord, 7 times, that's a good number. It's the Lord's number. When it comes to forgiveness, that's not the Lord's number. Can I get a witness? So Jesus, how often should I forgive? And then he throws in his idea. We all got to be careful. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then let me give you my ideas, what I think is good. Do you know what Jesus said immediately when Peter said 7 times? He said, I didn't say that. Why does Jesus have to stop you and say, I didn't say that? Because every while, before you know it, it's told that he said that. You don't believe me? What about John? What shall this man do? Then it went around that, oh, he's to live until Jesus comes back. Though I believe he did that because he saw the book of Revelation. But nonetheless, what did Jesus say? I didn't say that. And 70 times 7. Oh, that's not the exact number that Jesus was using to say you need to forgive this many times. It's an exaggerated number. Forgiveness with the Lord is unlimited. The sky's the limit. Lord, how often should I do this? This is a good amount of times, I think. And the Lord said, I never said that. Here's my limit. There is no limit. See, in our humanity, we have ideas of what means to be holy and good and right and so on. And yet, on the other hand, God has his standards. Amen? Which are a whole lot higher and holier. Amen? We all have to be careful we don't put away God's standard of what's right and wrong and develop our own standard of right and wrong. By the way, we're living in a day and an age where that is the case, no doubt about it. Isaiah 5:20, I believe it is, it says that, woe unto you when men call evil good and good evil. When men put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When men what? Confuse everything. Woe unto you when you live in a time period where people are confusing things and saying that good things are bad things and bad things are good things. Woe unto you when you live in a day and an age where they say a man and a woman getting married legally and doing right and so on is just not right. Where a man ought to be able to marry a man, that's a good thing. And a woman ought to be able to marry a woman, that's a good thing. We're living in a day where they're confusing morality tremendously. And I'll tell you why it's confused, because this book has been shut nationally. When this book is shut nationally and God's word and God's will is not nationally known, people do whatever they want and think it's okay. This is the plumb line. This is the book that sets the standard. But you get rid of the standard book, and now there is no standard. It's what you think is right and wrong. It's the days of the judges. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And the only thing that took place in the days of the judges was a bunch of immorality and madness and wickedness. No doubt about it. You get rid of the king. You get rid of the authority. You get rid of the word of God. You get rid of God and everybody does what they want to do. Dangerous. Perilous times. Amen? It's where we are. You and I are not to try to... By the way, if you think you're good because you compare yourself with the world, by the way, you are good. But you compare yourself to the word, you're not good enough. Can I get a witness? We got believers. Here's the sad thing. The world is void of the word of God, and they have their chaotic and confused standard of morality. Many of God's people that are truly saved are deficient of the word of God. And they simply go at the flow like there ain't nothing wrong. Oblivious. My people, Hosea, are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Amen? My people. And how many of God's people don't know the truth and truths of the word of God enough to know that you're wrong and need to be right? Amen? Transformation. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse number one, by the mercy of God, to present your body, give your body, yield your body, holy. Get this next statement, acceptable unto God. Live your life as a believer acceptable unto who? God. Let me say this. My goal in life is not to be acceptable unto man, but to be acceptable unto God. Because there are some men that your life wouldn't be acceptable unto God. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. There are people that are right with the church, wrong with God. There are people that are wrong with the church, right with God. I'm telling you, that's the truth, folks. Amen? My goal in life ought to be to live a life that is acceptable with God. God, are you well pleased? That's what acceptable is. Are you well pleased with my life? My goal in life is to please God, not to please man. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, if I try to please man, I can't be the servant of God. You can't always please both. And by the way, I don't care who the man is. The man could be what we would consider one of the greatest religious people on earth. Amen? It doesn't matter. This goes along with this morning. That's why I got to study the word of God, to understand the word of God, to live the word of God according to what I believe God's will is for me. Amen? Be acceptable unto God. He goes on to say in verse number one, which is your reasonable service. And by the way, it's only reasonable that we live for God on a daily basis. Amen. Only reasonable. You say, why is it reasonable that I live my life for God? What? Know you not that you're a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You've been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Why is it reasonable that I live my life on a daily basis for Him? Because it's not my life. He bought me. I'm redeemed by love divine. Amen. See, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're owned by Him. Adonai, He is the master. We're the servants. Amen. Or ought to be. Oh, this is the call to the believers. Paul is saying to these believers, give your life, live your life in the right way, acceptable to God, live for God. This ought to be our challenge every year, by the way, to grow more and more at living for the Lord more perfectly. We can never live for the Lord perfectly. Can I get a witness on that one? But we can live for the Lord more perfectly than we did before. In other words, we ought to grow. Amen. Living for the Lord, being a living sacrifice, being holy, being acceptable. All of these things, verse number 2 is laid out like this, how to do it. Be not conformed to this world. You see, if you and I are worldly, we can't be the living sacrifices, the holy sacrifices, the acceptable sacrifices that we ought to be to God. Amen. We cannot live for the world. Sadly, we still have to live in this world. But thank God, as Jesus said, we can be in the world, but not of the world. We can live in the world, but thank God we don't have to live for the world. It's like we live in the flesh, but we don't have to live for the flesh. Amen. And by the way, there's the believer's battle every day. Every day. Amen. Be not conformed to this world. And by the way, this world is ever pressuring and ever trying to mold us into its way. No doubt about it. Hey, when you study the life of Demas, you'll find, I believe, 3 statements in the New Testament in reference to Demas. One, Paul says Demas, he mentioned him as a laborer, a co-laborer. And then the next mention is just simply his name along with other names, Demas. And then finally, the last mention of Demas is Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We see Demas laboring with Paul. We see Demas lulling, if you will. And then we see him leaving, almost the degrees, if you will. The devil can take a laboring believer who's laboring with a great minister and eventually work on them and work on them and work on them. And no longer are they laboring. They're not laboring, but not laboring. Not. And then eventually, before you know it, they're actually leaving because of the love of the world. It may not have been drastic. It could have been gradual. This world has a very, very powerful influence. And that's why a lot of believers are sucked into it. That's why we find in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, even the devil tried to get Jesus to bow down for the world. He said, look at the glory of the kingdoms. And you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. Amen. It didn't work with Jesus and God. May it not work with us. Amen. The world. Be not conformed to the world. If I'm to be the living sacrifice, if I'm to be the holy sacrifice, if I'm to be the acceptable sacrifice, I am to avoid the world. I'm to be not conformed to the world. If I'm not going to conform to the world, if I'm not going to be like the world, what am I going to do? Be ye transformed. Be totally changed, be totally different than the world. Amen? You want to be an acceptable sacrifice. You want to be a holy sacrifice. You want to do your reasonable service. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In reference to transformation, a reference to being changed for the better. I want you to note this, if you will, this morning. Transformation involves 3 things. And I'm going to give you these 3 things this morning. Number 1, transformation involves a power. A power. What must I do to be different than the world? What must I do to be totally different than the world, or like I say it this way, totally different than when I used to be. Because if you're a believer, you've been called out of the world. Amen? Here's what we need, a power. I want you to notice that Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in verse number 1, did not call the world to be transformed. He called believers to be transformed. I beseech you, therefore, what's the next word?
Brethren.
You see, the implication is these are people that are saved. These are people that are in the family of God. John 1, 11 and 12 says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are now the children of God. Now they're saved, they're believers. By the way, I'm so glad we can be saved now and know we're saved now. Amen. It's not a sin of presumption to be a confident believer. It's not a sin of presumption. If it was, I think Paul would have been the greatest sinner who said, I'm persuaded. Amen? I'm persuaded. In reference to he knew where he was going. Amen? And so on. But I want you to note, 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I'm so glad we can know now we're saved. Now we're children of God. Amen? But this message of transformation is to believers. Why? Because it takes a certain power to become different. If you're not saved, you're not plugged in. If you're not plugged in, you don't have the power to be what God wants you to be. If I had a vacuum cleaner up front here, it's not going to work unless it gets plugged in and taps into some power that gives it the ability to do its function properly. Amen? There are human beings that cannot change themselves in order to be saved. We got to plug into salvation to draw from God the power to be changed. Amen? There's some denominations and some churches tell you you ought to change in order to be saved. I don't think you can change to be saved. I think you got to get saved to change. Amen? It takes a power. And by the way, the power to change is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Until a person gets saved, their life is dominated by the influence or power of the devil. Paul's ministry in Acts 26, 17 and 18 was to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Amen. In fact, Colossians 1, 12 to 14 says that believers have been transplanted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. When we get saved, we get the Spirit of God. When we get the Spirit of God, we get the ability to be transformed, to be changed. Amen. Ain't no doubt about that, is it? In fact, Acts 1, 8, you know what it says, right? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Now I understand the context of that is that they'll have received the power to be the witnesses God wants them to be. But I guarantee you by way of application, when you get saved, you get the Spirit of God. And when you get the Spirit of God, you get the power to become what God wants you to become. See, we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but we're saved according to his mercy and by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God comes inside a believer who was unholy the moment he gets saved, and he begins to work holiness in the heart and the life of that believer. And what God does on the inside, working holiness on the heart and in the heart, eventually will come on the outside. And you'll go from what you were to what he wants you to be more and more. Amen? That's what we have here. You see, before we were saved, Ephesians 2, 1 to 4 says we were stuck in the world under the influence of the devil and under the influence of the flesh. But God. Amen? See, God's mercy, God who in mercy reached down and saved us and changed us. Amen? And continues to change us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength, the power, the ability to be everything God wants us to be. That's why Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 3:16 prayed for the Ephesian brethren. He said that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We that are saved have the Spirit of God, and we need to be strengthened by the Spirit on the inside that we might live for Him on the outside. The world on the outside may try to influence us and pressure us and make us and mold us, but the influence of the Spirit of God on the inside wants to help us to resist that and actually do the opposite of that and live the way He wants us to live. Amen? Amen. It takes a holy boldness to live for God in an unholy society. Amen? No doubt about that, right? This is one of the reasons Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, to believers, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, we need the Holy Spirit of God, His influence, His power, His strength. Transformation, number one, involves a power. You can be changed by the power of the Spirit of God working in your heart and working in your life. Let me say this, and many of you can testify to this. I got saved when I was about 10 years old. I went to Sunday school right in the heart of Philadelphia. I heard the gospel message from the teacher, 10 years old, the saving message. I heard it, I believed it. And I really got saved, by the way. But thank God children get saved. In fact, the Bible never says children need to become adults to get saved. In fact, it says the opposite. Adults need to become like children to get saved. I got saved as a little kid by simply hearing the gospel message and in my heart believing the gospel message. I got saved. But as a teenager, the influence of the world and the fact that my home wasn't a godly home took its toll on me. And I got sucked into the world as a teenager. And I got into drinking, and I got into smoking weed, and I got into stealing cars, and I got into a lot of things that I shouldn't have got into. In fact, if you'd have saw me at those days, you'd probably said, man, I don't think he ever got saved. But I knew I was saved on the inside because I knew what was wrong and all that I was doing. And one of the other reasons I knew I was saved was because God chastened me. See, when you get saved, you can't just live like you want to live and expect nothing to happen. If God is your father and He's your child, He's going to deal with you. And I believe His chastenings were on the inside at first. He was dealing with my heart about things. I knew I was wrong. I knew I was wrong. And I knew the Spirit of God was wrong. I knew I was wrong. But I was such a hard-hearted rebel, I just refused to listen to Him. It's almost like that scripture. If He speaks to your heart, harden not your heart. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. But I kept getting hard and hard. And before you know it, I wound up getting into a motorcycle accident and breaking my back and nearly paralyzed and in the hospital bed. Looking up, I said, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I'm an alcoholic, 17 years old. I know I'm wrong. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Let me walk again, please. Because they didn't know if I was going to walk again. God chastened me. I got right with God. After I got right with God, I got into the book. And the rest is history. I'm saying to you this. He took me from what I was after I got saved. And He just began to change my life more and more and more and more and more till I am where I am. And where am I? I'm at a place where I'm not where I used to be. But I'm still at a place where I'm not where I ought to be. You say, what does that mean? That means I need more deliverances. Hey, He's done a great work in my life. Boy, He's changed me drastically and dramatically. But I need more change. I'm not satisfied with what God has already done. Thankful, yes, but there's more that God needs to do in my life. I need more. It's almost like that song, More About Jesus. More of His saving fullness, see. More of His love who died for me. See, I've been saved. I've been delivered. I've seen a lot, but I need more salvation. I need more deliverances. A lot of times God will save you from a lot of the outward things. Cursing and smoking and drinking. And all those outward things go. And all of a sudden you're over here. And you're not doing all those things you used to do. But He starts to get down to the nitty gritty on the inside. The lack of patience. Oh, I'm the only one there. The envy. I wish I had that. Oh, I'm sorry. I just keep on picking on me only. You understand what I'm saying, right? not only does transformation involve a power, here's the second thing it involves. And this is for believers. It involves a process. I have the power because I'm saved and I have the Holy Spirit. But there's also a process. What is it that God uses to change me? What is it that God uses to change me? I beseech you, therefore, be not conformed to the world. Be transformed, what's it say after that? By the renewing of your mind. The process. I got the power! And if I never get into the process, I'll have the power and that'll be it. Can I get a witness on that? What is the process? Being a changed man is the byproduct of having a changed mind. The more, by the way, in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it says, as believers now, put off the old man, right? And then verse number 24 says, put on the new man. Put off that old man with its crookedness and worldliness and deceitfulness. And put on the new man, which after Christ is holy and right. Put off what you used to be and what you still can be. And put on what you ought to be even. But verse 23, it hinges on that. How do I put off the old man and put on the new man? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word of God in the mind and in the heart of the believer is the what the Spirit of God on the inside uses to change you from what you used to be to what you ought to be. God's word, God's Spirit works in you that maybe while you're still doing the wrong you ought not to be doing, He's convicting you. He's dealing with you to the point where you start to put that off and you start to do the right thing. It's an active work. In fact, I put it this way. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. Real transformation is an inside job. Do you know what some people have? Reformation. An outside work. You come into a church, you want to fit in. The way they do things outwardly kind of forms you and makes you and molds you. And outwardly, you start to conform and fit in and you're like reformed. But on the inside, you're still what you used to be. See, religion works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. Do you know what Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24? He said, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord. He's praying for these believers to be sanctified, but he doesn't start with the body. He starts with the spirit. You see, true sanctification begins with the spirit. The spirit is what is in you that communicates with God. Then goes to the soul, goes to you, and then ends in the body where you take your soul, takes your body, and does the right thing. But it all begins on the inside. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He said about obeying, not as only in my presence, but also in my absence. He said this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, that means to desire, and then to do of His good pleasure. When a believer is doing the good pleasure of God, he's doing it because God was working in his heart to do it. That's real religion. Can I get a witness on that one? That's true. You can look religious and not be religious. But if God works on your heart on the inside by His word and by His spirit and really produces in you true religion. Amen? That's what, by the way, that's what it's all about right there. Being transformed by the power of God's spirit, by the power of God's word on the inside. Amen? One reason many believers fail to be transformed is we fail to do our part in the process. What is my part in the process? I get saved, I get the Spirit, I got the power. I get a book. I now have the opportunity. I don't open it, I don't get into the process. I get a church, I don't go, I don't get into the process. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying to you. You see, going to church, the preacher preaches the word. The word's taken by the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. When you open up your Bible, the Spirit of God takes the word, gets inside of you to do that work. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, that I might be different, that I might be transformed. It's my responsibility to get the book from my hand to my heart. Amen? Why? Because that's where God works. Amen? That's where God works. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In the very context of Proverbs 4, it says, keep the word in the midst of your heart. We're responsible to get the word in there and to keep the word in there. Why do I have to work hard to get the word in my heart? Why do I got to work hard to keep the word in my heart? I know somebody who wants to pluck it out. You see, the Son of Man sows the seeds. And when they land, immediately the fowls of the air come and pluck it up. Now I understand the context of that. The seed lands on the heart of an unbeliever and they haven't yet understood it. And the devil tries to get that from them lest they do understand it. But by way of application, the seed broadcasting, the seed is broadcasted, landing on the hearts of the people of God. And the devil's immediately trying to pluck it up, pluck it up. Don't let that seed take root because there's a power in that seed. Amen? If that seed gets deep enough, it may get a root going that's going to be hard to uproot. What do you think fights are all about after church? Oh, I'm sorry. That's only me. Am I the only person that fights with my spouse after church? Do I have any other rumblers? If I were the devil, what would instigate? Yeah, see the way she treated you today? I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about that other lady on the other chair. I was going to say pew, but chair. The devil knows how to distract our minds. We hear something. It maybe makes a difference. We leave. We never take it deeper, take it further. Amen? God help us. We need to get in the process. We need to get this book in our hearts. That's what reading and study is all about. There's power in this book. It is able, the Bible says, to build you up. It's able, it's quick and powerful, it's alive. My responsibility is to get it in me. Its own power's got to do the work. Hey, I got to do what's possible. God and His Word's got to do what's impossible. It's impossible for me to be a better Christian, but it's not possible for God to do a work in me to make me a better Christian. By way of illustration, I'll say this. Jesus was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, you'll remember. And they drank the wine that was there and it was all gone. They came to Jesus, you know, we need wine made. Not made, but we need wine. What did he tell them to do? By the way, he said, there were six water pots, right? Six clay water pots. What did he tell the servants to do? Fill them with water. So they filled them with water and they filled them what? To the brim. And then what happened? When they drew out, it was no longer water. It was wine. You see, Jesus turned water into wine. Is that transformation or is that? That's transformation. He took regular water. Now, those servants had one responsibility. Fill the pots with water. That's the only responsibility you have. That's an easy one, isn't it? Just fill the thing with water. The transforming is what I'm going to do. This book right here is what you and I have. We are the clay pots. I think there were six pots. Is that correct? Six, a number of man, clay, whatever. just throwing out some thoughts. I'm not saying, oh, here's the doctrine on this one. You just simply fill it with water. You do your part. If they wouldn't have filled it with water, guess what would have happened?
Nothing.
You want to be different? You want to be different to the glory of God? You want to be different for the sake of others? If you don't fill your life with this book to the brim, to the brim. I have a whole message, and the title on that one is Just Add Water. You can't get easier than that. I mean, look, that's how I would make mashed potatoes. I'm not going through the peeling process, the boiling process. My wife does that, and I love them. But me, give me a box where it says Just Add Water. I like that. I can do that. Hey, which one of us can't say, hey, I can't make great potatoes, you know, mashed potatoes, but I can certainly just simply add water. Just add water to your life on a daily basis and let God do the transforming. Let him do the changing of it. Amen. You do your part. Let him do his part. Amen. Transformation involves a power. You got to be saved. It involves a process. You got to get in the book and get the book in you. Listen, the better grip I have on this book, the better grip this book has on me. And then the last point is this, which I won't spend time on. The third thought about transformation is transformation involves a promise. And here's the promise. One day, we as believers will all be transformed completely, totally. You see, the transformation of the believer here and now is a struggle and it's a battle. Can I get a witness? But once this battle's over, once this struggle's over, and we're gone from this life and we're in the next life, we are transformed completely. No more battles. No more struggles. No more trials. 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. We're all going to be transformed. Amen. Paul the apostle said, I'm looking for Jesus to come and to take this body, this vile body, and to make it like unto his glorious body. Amen. That's where we're headed. If I had no hope of total deliverance from this struggle, I'd quit now. But the reason I can keep on struggling and the reason I can keep on battling, the reason I can keep failing, confessing, getting up is because one day that's all going to be gone. Like Grandpop and Pop, we're going to lay down our armor, amen, down by the riverside. No, we're not going to think about studying war no more, amen. This mortal must put on immortality. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are burdened in these bodies, waiting for the redemption. Amen? Romans 8 says the same thing. We're waiting for God to redeem these bodies. Amen? Oh, wretched man, Paul said that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus is going to deliver us. One day. Amen? Keep struggling. Keep fighting. You see this transformation process? We go two steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, one step. That's how it is. But God is forgiving and merciful and gracious. And he keeps on forgiving and keeps on helping. That's why Paul said, forget those things which are behind. Keep reaching forward, amen? Thank God for forgiveness. And thank God for the hope. The hope of his coming is what should keep us going. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank and praise you for your word today. Thank you for the fact that we who are saved can be transformed. We can be changed. I thank you that we will be changed one day completely and permanently. But I'm so glad that we get saved. We get the Spirit. We get the power to become what you want us to become. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to get into the Word and get the Word in us. I know your Spirit uses your Word on the inside of us to change us more and more every day. Oh, may we be faithful to get in the book and to get the book in us. As we go through the struggle of transformation in this life, may we keep our mind on the fact that one day we'll be delivered from these bodies and we'll be totally transformed, never to worry about it again. But until then, help us to live day by day as we ought to for thee. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, you say, Brother Matt, pray for me. I'm here this morning and you're talking about the power to be changed. I'm not sure that I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just keep me in your prayers? Here's my hand. I raise it. I'll not seek you out. I'll not try to come to you or anything. I just pray for you if that's where you're at. You're here this morning and say, Brother, I'm a believer like you are. Pray for me as God continues to transform my life, that I would do the process, that I would get in the book and get the book in me. Pray for me as you pray for yourself, my brother. Amen. I see that hand. The hand's all over. Amen. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today. I thank you that we're plugged in. We have the power. Help us to make sure that we're doing our part by getting in the book and getting the book in us. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for using your word on the inside of us to change us more and more as we go through this life. Thank you for forgiving us when we fail so often. Thank you that there's no limit to your forgiveness. Thank you that you're always ready to forgive. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us clean from all our sin and unrighteousness. I pray you help us to keep an eye on the future, Lord, realizing that one day the battles of this life, the struggles of this life, of the daily battles we fight with the world, with the flesh, with the devil, will be over one day. We'll be totally transformed. And what a day that will be. Father, bless, we pray, this closing hymn in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attentiveness.
$493. I'll live for him who died for me. Need to live it day by day. We pray. pray for those who could not be here today. May they have an extra special blessing from you. And we pray that, particularly for those who are not feeling well, that you would strengthen them and encourage them at this time. We pray for those who may hear this service over our website, that aren't able to attend the service, that they too would receive a message from you today as well. And may you continue to use our website to draw people to yourself. We thank you for it. Give us safety as we travel to our destinations. May we be back here at the next appointed time according to your will and your way. May we do what pleases you until the day that the Lord Jesus comes again. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.